Isaiah 56 and from the beginning. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and keepeth his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls, a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it, and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcasts of Israel, said, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own holy word. I want to speak to you quite briefly this evening on the subject of Sabbath observance in a non-Christian society. Sabbath observance in a non-Christian society. Our purpose is to review the present situation and to pinpoint what is necessary for the Lord's people to honour the Lord in keeping the fourth commandment in this present situation. And the aim is to do this in a manner that will itself edify, because it is the Sabbath day, and we don't want to spend all the time this evening simply speaking about the ills of society without benefit and edification for our souls. First of all, the teaching of the Westminster Standards. The teaching of the Westminster Standards. Our subordinate standards, subordinate to the Word of God, are very explicit on the question of the Sabbath day. The Westminster Confession, chapter 21, paragraph 8, says, this Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe and holy rest all the day from their own words and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. And the larger catechism is equally explicit. Question 117. How is the Sabbath or the Lord's Day to be sanctified? The answer, the Sabbath or Lord's Day is to be sanctified by an holy resting all the day, not only from such works as are at all times sinful, but even from such worldly employments and recreations as are on other days lawful, and making it our delight to spend the whole time, except so much as it, of it as is to be taken up in works of necessity and mercy, in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And to that end, we are to prepare our hearts, and with such foresight, diligence, and moderation, to dispose and seasonably dispatch our worldly business, that we may be the more free and fit for the duties of that day. Now, that is the teaching of the Westminster Confession and the larger catechism, and we'll come back to that in a little while. The second thing we consider is the general observance of the Sabbath by Northern Ireland Protestants in the past. The general observance of the Sabbath by Northern Ireland Protestants in the past, or going back before partition to this area, even before it was particularly called Northern Ireland. In the history of Protestantism in this part of the world, there was a time, no doubt, when the overwhelming majority of Protestants in the Northern Ireland, or the Northern County of Ireland before partition, endeavoured to keep the Lord's Day. Certainly if we go back to the 17th century and to the Presbyterians who were under the ministry of men like John Livingston and Bruce and Josias Welch, John Knox's grandson, ministered in Temple Patrick. We come across these men and the times of those men in other addresses that have been given at our after church meetings. And at that time, it was understood that the Lord's Day was to be kept, and in considerable measure was kept by the professing people of God. But even much later than that, there was no doubt a general Sabbath consciousness that lasted longer here in Northern Ireland than, for example, in England. Although I can remember as a boy that there were people in our neighbourhood who were known, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, but there were even then people who it was thought wouldn't approve of certain things being done on the Lord's Day. That has long since gone in England, and it is not far from having gone here in Northern Ireland. But even into the 20th century, notwithstanding the terrible weakening of the churches through liberalism, among evangelical people, there was still, no doubt, much adherence to the principle that the Lord's Day was to be kept apart and to be given to the worship of God. The third thing we consider is the present collapse of the Protestant facade. The present collapse of the Protestant facade. Anyone remotely aware of what is going on around them must see that in the last 20, 30 years, and especially the last 10 years, the outward facade of Ulster Protestantism has, to a considerable extent, crumbled and collapsed. and at an accelerated pace to catch up, if possible, with the ungodliness of mainland Britain. This, of course, has been going on behind the scenes for many, many years. There has been a declension of true godliness and much Arminian easy believism has infected the evangelical churches, and much nominal profession has been replacing the solid godliness of those who have been taken to glory in this last generation. The troubles in Northern Ireland have not softened the hearts of people, and of course trouble of any kind in itself doesn't soften anyone's heart. It's only the Holy Spirit who changes hearts, and yet the Lord sometimes does that. For example, the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 was terrified, the prisoners were released, and then when he was reassured they hadn't, he didn't commit suicide, but he did say, "What must I do to be saved?" The Lord can work in the midst of trouble, but it has to be acknowledged that generally speaking, that has not been the case in Northern Ireland, and the general effect has been a hardening and a desire to be left alone to enjoy the things of this present world. The politicians have used the ecumenical movement, and the ecumenical movement has used the politicians. There has been a mutual, convenient usage of each other. And we're consistently confronted with the idea that if you're in favor of peace, you will be in favor of false ecumenism. If you're against false ecumenism, then you must be in favor of sectarian hatred and bitterness and so forth. That has been conveyed constantly, and it has weakened the resolve of the evangelical churches. So all of this has worn away at the cause of the gospel here in Northern Ireland. Well, now, how has this affected the evangelicals, and how has it affected Sabbath observance? Well, I think it's true to say that it has caught much of the evangelical world in a state of indefiniteness and woolliness concerning the requirements of the fourth commandment. This didn't show so much when the drift of society was more favorable to Sabbath observance, and where the law of the country, to some extent, supported Sabbath observance. There was what we might call a vague Sunday consciousness that it was a different day from other days, and within the general stream of society in general. And so evangelicals, for them it was comparatively easy to in some measure observe the Sabbath without having to perhaps think too much about exactly why and what they really believe about Sabbath observance. But whilst it was comparatively easy, there was an indefiniteness. For many, it was not so much a Sabbath unto the Lord, but became a general family day. Now, there is a sense in which the Sabbath is a family day. Families should, if at all possible, be together on that day. They should worship together in public and in the home on that day. And anyone who reads the biography of John G. Payton, the missionary to the New Hebrides, and reads of his childhood and how his parents, the large family, how the children looked forward to the Sabbath day, and it was a joy to them, and you can't but be moved and affected by that. Yes, in a sense it is a family day, but that is a byproduct of it being a Sabbath unto the Lord. It is first and foremost the Sabbath of the Lord and for his worship. We can throw in all the arguments about the social benefits, the benefits for family life and so on, but we mustn't blunt the edge of the fact that it is to be kept because God says so. It is the first table of the law that is most offensive to modern man. God telling us what to do, and irrespective of whether we think it's good for us or not, it always is, but that's not the reason. It's the authority of God. And the Lord's Day, we suspect, became not so much a day of rest and worship, but a day of going to church in the morning, and then of family visits, irrespective of whether there was any spiritual benefit in them at all. And so it became a social day rather than a Sabbath of the Lord. There wasn't undue overt Sabbath breaking. The obvious things were avoided, but it was felt that provided the activity was of a genteel sort, that was somehow broadly within the idea of keeping the day special. But then, because so much of the Protestant church going and so on, because so much of it was nominal, people kept doing things, didn't they, because it was the thing to do. But it just needed people to start breaking ranks. And then people realized that, oh, we don't need to do these things. And you can have a situation where a lot of people fall in line with something because they think it's expected. But it just needs some to be bold enough to break with it, and then everybody starts to realize, oh, it's not expected, and they haven't really much heart for it anyway. And so things begin to openly crumble. And so it became more common that even those who called themselves Protestants had little regard for the Lord's Day. And so they threw off the outward restraints on this as on many other things. And so we have become overtly an ungodly society. Where does this leave the evangelical people in the midst of it all? The indefiniteness that existed due to lack of personal study of the scriptures and conviction on the biblical teaching as embodied in our Westminster standards left the professing believers in a very shaky position. Before, the current was to some extent favourable, but now it isn't. And there is a vulnerability among the professing Bible believers, because in the past they never felt the need, though the need was there, to seriously study the biblical teaching. and come to definite personal conviction. Before, few employees were asked to work on the Sabbath. Now they are. Before, few sporting events were held on the Lord's Day. Now they are. Before, most shops were closed on the Sabbath. But now they're open. And so an ill-thought-out, half-baked Sabbath awareness simply will not do. It didn't do before, but it certainly won't do now. So where does this leave us? It leaves us that what ought to have been done then, all the more ought to be done now. That is, work out what we believe the Bible actually teaches about the Sabbath, and seek by the grace that is in Christ Jesus to consciously keep it for the Lord's sake against the tithe. The law of the land will not help us. The ungodly will not help us. The nominal Protestants will not help us. The evangelical community, as it were, may or may not help us and encourage us in keeping the Lord's Day. The external collapse of Ulster Protestantism has left a somewhat confused and disorientated evangelicalism on this point, as on many others. And that brings us fourthly to the need for recovery of personal biblical conviction. The need for recovery of personal biblical conviction. Tradition will not do. Tradition is vanishing. We need personal biblical conviction concerning the abiding nature of the fourth commandment and what it actually entails. If your Sabbath observance was dependent on the supporting tithe of society at large, then you will find, and probably have already found, that you will compromise this principle. Because society is not going to encourage you, your employer probably will not encourage you, the nominal church and the nominal churchgoers in your family circle will not encourage you, and even professed evangelicalism will give a very uncertain sound, because partly of error, confusion over whether the Sabbath stands in the New Testament, or else because no real thought or serious thought has been given to it. The need now, as all the more, is for personal conviction from the Word of God by His Spirit in our hearts that Sabbath keeping is required of us. In other words, Sabbath observance will not just happen. We need to know that God requires it, why He requires it, and what He requires in it. Well now, were the Westminster standards right or not? Did they put the standard beyond the Word of God? Did they require something that not only can we not attain to, and we can't, we never keep one Sabbath as we ought because we're sinners, but did they put the standard not only beyond what we attain to in this life, but did they put it beyond what Scripture actually requires? Well, we believe not. First of all, there should be no work on the Sabbath. That's simple and straightforward enough. In the Ten Commandments, in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There the individual is to refrain from all work on the Sabbath, and the head of the household is to prevent all unnecessary labor within that sphere that is under his jurisdiction and authority. The Sabbath then is part of God's moral law, and that means not only that it isn't simply an ordinance for Christians and we don't try to impose it. No, when we're in authority, we must uphold God's moral law so far as it lies within our power. So there is to be no work. We're not to get other people to work for us and on our behalf. And that means that we don't expect others to do on the Sabbath what we wouldn't do ourselves. We are to avoid our recreations on the Sabbath. Recreation is not for the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on thy holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Not finding thine own pleasure, that is, that which pleases us, rather than that which pleases the Lord. And therefore the Sabbath is not for recreation. And the idea that provided you go to church and don't engage in daily labor, then recreation is part of our general rejuvenation, therefore it's suitable for the Sabbath, is entirely wrong. And we'll show that more in a moment. There is the idea that the Sabbath simply exists because we need a break in the rhythm of work, and as if it is simply a social benefit. That is not the case. We are to refrain from recreation. Recreation, whilst it has a legitimate place, it belongs with the 6 days of labor. We are to refrain from our own words, that text says, Isaiah 58, 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on thy holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor speaking, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. It's not enough not to play football on the Sabbath and then talk about it as if you can talk. If we talk about the things we talk about on the Sabbath, should be the things that are worth doing on the, or right to do on the Sabbath, not the things that belong to the weekday. Now, there is of course legitimate interest in one another's concerns. If someone, as a Christian, is experiencing great affliction in their workplace during the week, it's not sinful to inquire how they are finding the Lord's help and so on, and to encourage them. That pertains to their work situation, but you're seeking their spiritual encouragement and strengthening. But general conversation on work and recreation matters is inconsistent with the fact that these things themselves are not for the Lord's day. But our Westminster standards even say that the Sabbath is to govern our thoughts. If thou call the Sabbath a delight and shalt honour him. So that even our thoughts are to be brought in line with the fourth commandment. So that on the Sabbath day, we don't just not engage in our daily employments and not talk about them, and yet our minds are on them continually. No, we are to shut these things out of our actions, our words, and our thoughts. The basic principle is that the Sabbath rest is in order to worship. The Sabbath rest is in order to worship. In Matthew 12 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, "Or have ye not read," he's responding to the Pharisees. When the Lord confronted the Pharisees, he never said that they were wrong to take issue over the Sabbath because the Sabbath no longer applies. He always showed that their concept of the Sabbath was wrong, that what they were prohibiting was a human invention, a human imposition. But the Lord Jesus never said the Pharisees were wrong because the Sabbath doesn't apply. He always said the Pharisees were wrong because their view of the Sabbath was wrong, but the Sabbath stands. Matthew 12, verse 5, "Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" What he's referring to here, the Lord Jesus, is the fact that the priests engage in physical work and, in Pharisaic terms, profane the Sabbath. They engaged in the work of preparing the sacrifices for the worship of God. But they were blameless because the rest of the Sabbath is in order to worship. The rest is not an end in itself. Whatever the social spin-offs might be, the rest of the Sabbath is in order to worship God, except for works of necessity and mercy. Worship is paramount in the keeping of the Sabbath. And where work is necessary in order to engage in worship, it should be done. That's why driving to church, it's necessary for the worship of God. And the Lord Jesus there makes it quite clear that non-activity is not an adequate view of Sabbath keeping. It is rest from one kind of work, activity, in order to engage in another. That's why, having healed the man in the synagogue, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." And what he's saying is that as co-equal with the Father, when the work of creation was completed, the work of providence continued even on the Sabbath day, thus showing that the Sabbath was not for non-activity, but for different activity. Not for labor to the glory of God, but for worship to the glory of God. You say, but isn't every day to be used for God's glory? Yes, it is. But 6 days are for God to be glorified in work and recreation, lawful work and lawful recreation. The Sabbath day, God is to be glorified in the work of his name and in works of necessity and mercy. The Sabbath is not abrogated in the New Testament. Mark 2 and verse 27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't made just for one people or one period of time. It was made for man. It was established at creation for man. Man as man. All men. Everywhere. And it was made for man as a blessing. And therefore, it did not belong to Christ coming as the Redeemer to deprive us of this blessing. Nor is the blessing of the Sabbath in any way diminished, because it is a commanded observance. We need to be told. Commandments and our good are not contradictory. Psalm 1 teaches us that there is blessing in following the commandments of the Lord. And so we mustn't think that because the Sabbath is commanded, that therefore it loses its joy and blessedness. We need to be told. Would you ever stop working if it wasn't a command? We need to be told, and God has told us. It is a blessing that God has commanded us to keep the Sabbath. And to those who are Christ, his commandments are not grievous. They are a joy. And the coming of the Saviour did not deprive us of the blessing of the Sabbath ordinance. The change of day is indicated in the New Testament. The New Testament, as we've often said, concentrates on the things that have changed. It concentrates on the change from circumcision to baptism. It concentrates on the fact that the church is to take the gospel outwards and expand outwards, but the use of the place of the family in the building up of the church simply is assumed and continues from the Old Testament, to give but one example. And so it is with the Sabbath. The Sabbath ordinance was established at creation. It was upheld in the Old Testament. The New Testament tells us what has changed. But what has changed? Well, the main thing is that the particular day to be observed has changed to the first day of the week to commemorate the resurrection of Christ, the one and only event in history comparable in importance to the completion of creation, the resurrection of the Redeemer, creation completed, redemption accomplished. And the Sabbath changed from to the first day of the week in order that the resurrection of the Redeemer should be remembered. And yet without any breach of the one in seven cycle, so that Christ rose on the first day of the week, so that the last seventh day Sabbath and the first day of the week Sabbath are back to back, and the week one day a week is uninterrupted from creation to the end of the world. The scriptural backing, Matthew 28, verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, that's the Saturday Sabbath, the seventh day Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Verse 9, and as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Christ rose on the first day of the week. He met with the disciples on the first day of the week in John chapter 20 and verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Thomas wasn't there, but then verse 26, and after 8 days, now the term 8 days in the language of the time, they included all the days involved. So a week later was described as 8 days. If we're talking about a week on Tuesday, you'd include the first Tuesday and the next one. So it would be described as 8 days. So this is saying a week later. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And then in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now you'll notice he abode in the previous verse, verse 6, 7 days. He had to wait for the first day of the week. That's when they gathered, and in this case gathered to break bread. They evidently did not gather on the seventh day, but on the first day of the week. If we remember our principle that the Sabbath was established at creation, the weekly Sabbath, and then remember our principle that the Sabbath rest is in order to worship, then the day pinpointed in the New Testament for worship must be the day that is appointed for the weekly observance of the Sabbath in rest in order to worship. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints that I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. On the first day of the week, because that's when they met together. In Revelation 1 verse 10, we read John saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And the term the Lord is consistently used in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we were seeing earlier in the service, those things particularly associated with the Old Testament, Jehovah, the name Jehovah, are manifested in the second person of the triune Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why you constantly have the formula, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jehovah, God shows himself as Jehovah, the Saviour and the Sovereign in Jesus Christ. And so when it says the Lord's Day, it's saying Christ's Day. That is the day on which Christ rose from the dead. Well then, by way of conclusion, let me urge you, study these things, and seek, by the grace of God, to have a clear conviction from the Word of God, because you'll need it. You'll need it, because Sabbath keeping is not going to get easier in the short term. Now, keeping it from the heart, we always need the grace of God, even if the whole world were keeping the Sabbath. But in terms even of outward encouragement and stimulus, it's declining. And the opposition to it is increasing. We need to know what we believe. Give the worship of God priority. If unexpected visitors arrive, I know some of you have heard me say this before, but it's repeated without apology. If unexpected visitors arrive and you're going out to church, what do? You encourage them to come with you. What if they won't come? You say, well, you can wait, or you can go home. But we are going to worship the Lord. You see, but that seems a bit rude. Well, there is a God in heaven. How do you think he views your capitulation to the desires of visitors over the worship of his great name? But his worship is so optional that any Tom, Dick or Harry who turns up at your door, you give them priority. It's an insult to God. God is to be worshipped. And if you do that, people will get the message. They'll understand. They might not like it, but they'll know where you stand. But if you give way, they'll keep doing it. Glorify God and keep his day. And treat every Sabbath as important. Don't make exceptions on vague grounds. The vague ground of avoiding supposed legalism. It's consistency is not legalism. The Pharisees were legalists because A, they added to the law of God as well as tearing the insides out of it, and B, because they tried to earn acceptance with God by means of their supposed observance. That's legalism. Loving Christ and keeping his day holy, that's not legalism. Trying to be consistent is not legalism. Keeping every Sabbath, every week, seeking by the grace of God, we fall short, but aiming at that, that's not legalism. I don't mean to be crude in any way, but those of you who are married, your husband, your wife, how often would adultery be acceptable? How many exceptions to marital faithfulness would be acceptable? None. It's when they say, well, twice a year. You say, absolutely not. Of course you would. You know, it's a man or a woman. The reason adultery is wrong is because God sees it. But he also says, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. So when the cheap flights for your package holiday are on the Sabbath day, forget it. No exceptions. Your holiday in the sun isn't that important. You should no more think of breaking the fourth commandment to go on holiday then you would break the seventh, or the sixth, or the first, or the eighth. God gave the fourth commandment, as well as the others. You see, what lies behind this, well, we can make an exception idea, is there is a lingering feeling that somehow the fourth commandment isn't quite as important as the others. But it is. And yes, it does mean that Christians will have to sometimes risk or actually lose their jobs. But would you break the other commandments to keep your job? And above all, seek a hearty motive of love to Christ for all obedience. The Pharisees had not the love of God in them. Their religion was one of show. It was a heartless mixture of distortion of divine command and human regulation added on. But that doesn't alter the fact that the Sabbath is to be observed, and those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, they love His truth, they love His word, they love His day, they love His people, they love His ordinances, they love all that is His. So then seek the grace of God continually, that we might have a motive of loving obedience from a high view of the Saviour, coupled with clear convictions as to the teaching of the Word of God. And then we will be able to say, like Robert Murray McShane, I love the Lord's Day.